or they would keep the name, but they no longer believe that Christ is present. The young man that I told you that told me, this is in Michigan, so it's one of these dioceses. He stayed after Mass, remember, and particles were on the floor. Priest was giving communion through leavened bread, which you shouldn't do. You know, small particles. Until everybody left the church, thought nobody was looking, so he went over to the front and got a handkerchief and began picking up these particles. The priest hadn't left the church. What are you doing? Picking up the particles. Get out. But he said, oh, the Lord is present in these particles. And I said, get out. And the fellow told me he wouldn't. I couldn't in conscience get out. So the priest dragged him on his collar and dragged him out of the church. That's why we're here. Do you hear me? Somebody, dear God, somebody had better still have the faith. You don't close 40 churches in a diocese in Detroit or 60 in Chicago for money reasons. Well, loss of faith. Now, I know I'm being recorded. Archbishop Mitre, he knows Father Hurton. And Father Hardin knows Archbishop Mitre. But we see what happens to the meaning of presence. The English word presence. It is no longer the real presence, which does not depend on his being received by the faithful. That's not the real presence. The real presence is there whether I believe it or not. Does an unbeliever receive the real Christ? Yes. Does he get any grace? No. Well, you better believe it's Christ. Next subtitle. Eucharistic Adoration. Does this ever need to be covered? And this is the closing part of our conference, as we're calling it. Remember? Eucharistic Adoration. Again, this has been formally defined by the Council of Trent. And it comes as no surprise, given what we've been saying. Once we believe that Jesus Christ is truly present in the Holy Eucharist, it is only logical to conclude that we should worship Him who is present among us in the Blessed Sacrament. That's what the Apostle Thomas, remember, a week after Easter. Lucky man. Christ might have left him in his doubting state. There would not be no St. Thomas. Here's where the church defines. It's a little detail, but it's worth quoting. If anyone says that Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is not to be adored in the Holy Sacrament of the Eucharist with the worship of Latria, L-A-T-R-I-A. That means, Latria in Latin means the worship due to God alone. If anyone says that Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is not to be adored in the Holy Sacrament of the Eucharist with the worship of Latria due to God alone, including the external worship showing externally that I believe God is present here in human form, and that the sacrament therefore is not to be honored with extraordinary festive celebrations, nor carried from place to place in processions. Oh, how far America has gone. How far America has gone. According to the praiseworthy universal rite and custom of the Holy Church, or that the sacrament is not to be publicly exposed for the people's adoration, and that those who adore it are idolaters, let him be anathema. And we repeat, if anyone says that Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is not to be adored in the holy sacrament of the Eucharist with the worship of latria, including external worship, and that the sacrament, therefore, is not to be honored with extraordinary festive celebrations, nor carried from place to place in processions, according to the praiseworthy universal rite and custom of the Holy Church, semicolon, or that the sacrament is not to be publicly exposed for the people's adoration, and that those who adore it are idolaters, let him be anathema. One Catholic church after another. You're lucky if you can find the tabernacle. And in church after church, people walk in as though, well, the meeting hall. But said Mass in a city some time ago, and I was a little surprised when I was leaving the body of the church. The last about four rows of still had pews, to their credit, removed. But then, after Mass, the people have, well, eat breakfast right there in the church. Just, it was just a restaurant. Human language could not be clearer. In other words, the message could be more plain. And of course, it is most important. Once a person's faith in the real presence weakens and finally dies out, then everything in the faith goes, everything. Because everything in our faith must be believed to believe in the real presence. You've got to believe that God became man. You've got to believe that this God become man at the Last Supper, changed bread and wine into his own living self. You've got to believe that he died on the cross for our salvation. You've got to believe that he's alive now. You've got to believe that he instituted the priesthood. You've got to believe it. And the worst enemies of the church, the worst ever, have been and are ex-bishops and ex-priests. They are the worst. The worst enemies are this priest, Gerzoni, is that the pronunciation? Gerzoni? He is vicious. And at least he is not professedly acting as a priest. Others that are also very bad for the church. Take a man like Andrew Greeley or Richard McBrien. And well, Greeley and McBrien, they know Hardin. Sometimes people quote what some of these priests say about Father Hardin. I may boldly say that the future, and not merely well-being, but the survival of the Catholic Church, depends mainly on believing Catholics acting on their faith in our Lord, really present in the Holy Eucharist. That is, the second person of the Trinity, who became the Son of Mary, who is just as really and truly present here in Detroit as he was on Christmas morning in Bethlehem. This I know is the hope of the Holy Father. It is also our hope for the welfare not only of the Church, but quite frankly, for the well-being of the human race. Because somebody's got to have enough faith in Christ and his presence here on earth so that Christ will work miracles. And I know I need miracles in my life. Do you need a few yourselves? Sure. And God puts us into humanly impossible situations. That's why. So we'd ask for the humanly impossible. As long as he wants to do it, and we have the faith, no problem. He's here. How are we doing? And let me, before we start the next section, see how long this will take us. Now, let me empty this. If there are any more, just pass it around. A Protestant friend of mine makes a holy hour daily. She believes Jesus is there. How can I persuade her to join the church? That's question one. Well, talk to her, find out what's keeping her out of the church. You've all heard about this Vasula person, this mystic Vasula. Yes, yeah, somebody just told me that she was speaking whatever city she was in, and very, very pious. Says she believes in the Pope and all the rest. So a priest in the audience asked her, Vasula, why don't you become a Catholic if you believe what the Catholic Church teaches? And she said, Jesus has not yet told me to. Vasula is not a safe person to read or listen to. Am I being recorded? Are you sure? Find out with this Lady X. I guess it's a lady. And she believes Jesus is here. Great. Find out what's keeping her out of the Catholic Church. It may be a bad marriage. Maybe contraception. And then find out. So, and I don't promise anymore, but let me know. Okay? Yeah. What should one do with relatives and friends who are ignorant about the faith? It seems that they enjoy being ignorant and don't want to learn more because of the demands it will put on them. Please comment. In a way, you've answered your own question. two things. First, pray for them, and secondly, get them to pray. Get people to pray that can work miracles. During holy hour, a woman continually reads prayers and talks. She has others to read with her. We start with song and the rosary, reading out loud prayers, then end with the divine praises and song. Should there be quiet time? Oh, yes. See, there are two kinds of charity. There is what we call prudent charity and imprudent charity. Now, nothing wrong on occasion singing a song with somebody you want to sing before the Blessed Sacrament. Go ahead. But she should be helped. Because now she wants to sing, fine, but then she shouldn't distract other people who want to pray quietly with our Lord. Why should a nun wear a habit? Did I give you reasons?
Yes.
Was it seven reasons?
Seven.
I'll give you two of the seven. Might even sure be two of those seven that I gave you. First of all, a nun should wear a habit so that people know that she's a nun. Not to be ashamed or embarrassed of her, well, profession. Secondly, she should wear a habit because people need it. They need to see that there are people who have consecrated their lives to God. So both to be identified and to be a witness to consecrated life. Same can be said about priests. Why should priests say we're clerics? So people know they're priests. Tell you a story about a priest friend of mine. He had me out for dinner in Washington. Made a plan to meet him at the restaurant. I was there earlier, so he came in later on. So he greeted me. He was dressed in his masculine finery. You know, bright suit and bright tie and priest. So, I think I told you, his greeting was, "Hello, priest. That's me." Oh, I got a rich vocabulary. Well, I couldn't have said, "Hello." Upon entering a church, should we turn to genuflect or the tabernacle? Some churches have the tabernacles in the back of the church. Yes. By the way, this cannot go on. The Catholic Church in America, because nobody told you, is dying out. Do you know that? Dying out. And a bishop some time ago that even wrote an article that he asked me, "You think I should publish this?" I advised against it. He was at a bishop's meeting at which exactly that happened. The Blessed Sacrament was at the back of the church and they were talking all kinds of business they were doing, and he said, "Just a few of us even bothered to genuflect as we were believing in the church." So, and he got a rich vocabulary too. So I said, "Gee, Bishop, go ahead and publish it, but I'm not sure it's the wisest move to make." He told the bishop what he thought of it. He had a magazine to publish it in too. So, never published. I have noticed that the sacrarium is no longer present in most churches and hospital sacristies. As a sacristan, I was told my sister in charge of Eucharistic ministers to flush down the toilet or bury in the ground any hosts that were spit out or refused by the patients. It says, do not read. Well, I did read it. I consumed it myself. Yes. Now, burying in the ground is all right. That is, in fact, the preferred thing to do. We want to subscribe to a good Catholic magazine. What would you recommend? It's 30 days, religiously and politically correct. You know, 30 days, that's the 30 days, you know, that Father Fessio stopped publishing. Well, he is back in print in English, by all means, but I would recommend, the one that I could really recommend is Father Baker's Homiletic and Pastoral Review in New York. Homiletic and Pastoral Review. And you can use subscriptions, by the way, because it costs money to publish a magazine these days. So Homiletic and Pastoral Review, and if you, couldn't bring anything, you don't have copies here, do you? It would be good to get copies. At any rate, by next week then, I can bring the address, even phone number. The most important reason I would think one should wear her habit in on is because in obedience the Holy Father has told nuns, get in your habits, stay in your habits. Okay, good reason. Well, but some nuns think of the post of the Pope cannot be put in print. Did you say the Pope allows communion of the hand and the lady is giving communion? No. But he allows in this sense. Under Paul VI, when countries had already started communion in the hand, and they began without getting anybody's permission, just did it. Bishop said, go ahead. So the Pope had the difficult choice of either, what could he do? The papal guards in Rome are just a handful. They could never march into a diocese. They don't carry guns, by the way. So the Pope, Paul VI, did publish the document in which he says he reluctantly allows that the bishops want it. Not all countries want it. The United States went through one vote of the bishops, he voted it down. Second vote, voted down. Then went a third time. Meantime, I was in on the deal because I worked with bishops. Long explanation about why there should not be communion of the hand. There had been the early church, and everybody had the faith. Well, third time it went to vote. And what they did was, then, they didn't have enough people in Washington to vote for it. So they went to hospitals and tried to get the votes of the bishops. And I repeat, behind communion of the hand is a weakening of faith, and I'm being very charitable. Did you say the Pope allows these things because the bishops will not obey him? Well, they not will now. They did not obey him. And this was the only thing they didn't obey him in. And he had the option of either saying no communion of the hand, and the bishops continue doing it. Or what he did do, reluctantly allow and hope that there are people like yours truly, who tells people that I'm telling you. Once the Pope allowed it, of course. But remember, it's allowed under duress. And when, as I do, on occasion celebrate Mass with the Holy Father, both in his private chapel and especially in St. Peter's. Now, in his private chapel, he always himself personally gives communion to each person. But in St. Peter's, of course, you couldn't cope with 40,000 people. So we're instructed, nobody gets communion of the hand. But does he say it anyway? We need to hear it. We need to know he disapproves. Well, I repeat, see, the word disapprove has two meanings. Disapprove that he absolutely forbids something, or disapproves because he doesn't like it. You know, he does not absolutely forbid. And the same with extraordinary ministers. You know, again in St. Peter's, no matter how large the crowd, even 60,000, which can fit into St. Peter's Cathedral. Even then, only priests and deacons are allowed to give communion. The priest during Holy Hour, an exposition and benediction, does not use the stove to hold the monstrance, and says when he makes the sign of the cross, I bless you, or he says, I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son, and Holy Spirit. It is right for him to do this. And says, when he makes the sign of the cross, I bless you. Is this, we're speaking at Mass, is it?
Benediction.
Please?
Benediction.
Oh, in benediction. You mean, say this, you mean, when he, now, is he blessed with the monstrance?
It came from back there. They said when he blesses with the monstrance, he does not dress. He just comes in and blesses with the monstrance, without the coat, without any surplus on or anything. He just walks in and blesses them.
Sure. Now, does he, now when he blesses, does he say this when he blesses?
Yes, with monstrance.
Does he say, I bless you?
Does he say the words?
Yes,
with the monstrance. With the monstrance, he says the words.
He says the words, I bless you.
With the monstrance.
Well, well, the words I could think of. Absolutely. Utterly forbidden. Now, by the way, and this is something that I, even when I go to convents, and otherwise good communities, they may have benediction, but either no cope. How many converts that I've come to, and I've told the people to get a cope. Some don't even know what a cope is. Or if you have a cope, no veil. Get a veil too, over the cope. And see, afterwards, once people begin to do these things, then you ask yourself, what does the Catholic Church still believe? I have to use the words. When this priest, just to make sure I don't have my hearing aid on, are you seeing that if he blesses with the monstrance, he says, I bless you.
Yes.
That,
yes.
That is blasphemy. He's not he who is blessing, but Christ. Pray for priests. Pray for them. Here are these documents on canon law, so we can tell our priests they know we are not just going to refresh their memories. We are grateful. Get a copy of the. Every Catholic should have, every home should have a copy of the Code of Canon Law. It's in English. And there's a discount because it's subsidized. Give me your names and I'll order copies. Of course, I'll have them bill you. And it's very reasonably priced. Copy of the Code of Canon Law. Every Catholic should have one. For the first time, the present Holy Father wants, in all the vernacular languages, Latin on one side, English on the other, or French or German or whatever the language is. I heard Archbishop Bishop Mitre may not go forward with the plans to close the rest of the churches. Is that true? Well, I hope so. What the Archdiocese needed, not just Detroit, is a massive re-evangelization. Don't close the churches, convert the people. They've lost the faith, bring them back. During Mass, specifically the consecration and elevation, are we actually present on Calvary? Well, depending on what you mean by actually. No. In other words, Calvary, the crucifixion of Christ, took place 1900 years ago. So no, geographically we are wherever we are. Now, so the answer is no. If by actually a person means what I'm explaining it means, no. Calvary was then and was there. This is now and this is here. If the essence of the sacrifice of Jesus at each Mass is willing to die again for our redemption, when we submit our wills to God's against our natural desires, do we also offer a sacrifice much humbler to God? Yes. In fact, see, that's the way you live the Mass. In other words, we can go to Mass, assist at Mass, participate in the Mass, whatever verb you use, and we should, and every Sunday we must. But we ought to live the Mass. What does it mean to live the Mass? To live a life of sacrifice. So that just as Christ continues offering himself to his Heavenly Father, every Mass that is offered is Christ offering himself here and now. By my offering myself to God, that, and to that extent, becomes also my Mass. It is Christ's Mass, but unlike Calvary, where Christ offered just himself, he now offers both himself and us. But he offers us only in the measure that we allow him to offer us, which means to the extent to which we live lives of sacrifice. Sometimes I lose patience and speak, and later I regret it. How do I develop prudence in speech? Three recommendations. First, start writing. Father, I'm talking about speaking. I know you're talking about speaking. Start writing. Every day, do some writing. The best discipline for the mind is writing. Secondly, before you speak, I don't mean just 2 seconds before you say something, but before you go somewhere or somebody's coming to visit you, and you're going to be talking to people. Anticipate, plan what you're going to say. That's what these charts are all about. You can't imagine how rambling over the years, because I do so much writing, the mind becomes more and more disciplined. But plan what you're going to say. And thirdly, think before you speak. Most people, I don't say don't think twice. I wonder if they don't think twice. They don't think before they speak. They just ooze. They just drool their words. Some people, after they finish talking, don't have a thought on their minds. And one recommendation that I make is, before you engage in conversation, maybe just a moment, say a little prayer. Thank you. If one loses, or if one loses their way from the true religion, how does one get back to where they began? Now, first of all, you got to get back. Once you get back, then, so here I am. Well, you got to learn things that you've lost, because you've lost a lot in being, say, out of the church. So you've got to be more studious, more prayerful, more thoughtful than you would otherwise have been, because you've got to make up for so much that you've lost. When there are communion stations instead of a communion rail, in what way should we adore our Eucharistic Lord before we receive Him? At least by bowing or genuflecting. And if you can, and receive kneeling. Now, in some places, priests won't even give you communion if you're kneeling down. At least bow, or make a sign of the cross, or genuflect. Why do we receive under both species? For subjective reasons. In other words, you don't receive more of Christ, but it is meant to inspire our faith, to remind us that we're receiving Christ under both species, because just as He died on the cross and allowed His body and blood to separate, so we are to live lives of sacrifice, dying to ourselves constantly. Do you prefer homeschooling children for catechism? If so, what are the best series of catechism books to use? Really, it depends on the parents. Homeschooling for many people is becoming a necessity. There are a number of programs. Obviously, all that I know, the programs that I know that are in homeschooling, from what I know, are good. Now, some are more strict than others. Some are more demanding than others. Some require more writing than others. And also, without identifying, there are some that are more traditionalist than others. How does a second grader receive his first penance and first Holy Communion? He's homeschooled. Confirmation. Well, over the years I've given, how many children given her their first confessions and given their first communion. Now, for confirmation, a little more delicate, different ways of doing it, There are bishops who are very happy to cooperate. There are pastors that are willing to cooperate and have the children who have been homeschooled just participate in the confirmation with the rest of the class. So, you see what we're up against. Is it okay to receive Holy Communion from a lay minister of the Eucharist? Oh, it's okay. Is all the question asked? Is it okay? Yes, it's okay. Okay. Only God knows the number of vocations of the priest. Thousands have been destroyed by so-called lay ministers. And then tell me, what should I be a priest for? Women are running the church in our diocese. There is one Mass a week where it seems it cannot be avoided due to it being a special Mass for students. Yeah. And this is a growing problem. And the very people, especially the feminists, who want to be ordained as women, they are the ones who are causing the revolution. And it's all carefully planned. And the devil is behind it. Is he ever? I know. If Protestants aren't able to receive the sacrament of confession and only receive absolution, are they forgiven when they say, Jesus, I am sorry? How do they stand before God? Well, as I say, the Catholic Church teaches an act of perfect sorrow for sin out of love for God does remove the guilt and for our purpose a mortal sin and eternal punishment. But saying that is one thing. Being sure that you made an act of perfect contrition, that's something else. Believe them to God's mercy. I think, thanks for these questions, but I have a call coming in, and there are more. If you wouldn't mind saving those for the next week, if you don't mind. I have a long distance call coming in, and I have to be there to receive it. So, shall we then close? And then, I may ask you then, read as an assignment, read what I gave you on Holy Eucharist and Holy Matrimony. I didn't give you any homework for today, did I? No. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you,
Father. And I'm due to be in Detroit next Tuesday, so should have class.